4 verse 16. It's an amazing verse. Verse 16, Ephesians 4. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we turn to this interesting verse, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, would be glorified. And Lord, we would seek to live for him, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. We turn from the believer's eyes, his ears, his feet, his mouth, his knees, to think of the whole body. The whole body, we've already emphasized a few minutes ago, of the importance of the body being coordinated. How a disease can affect the coordination of the limbs and they're not working as they ought to work. And how sad, how tragic such a condition is when that happens. The effectual working of all points, all parts of the body functioning together is so, so important. And Paul says here, the church is like a body. Verse 4, there's one body. Verse 15, the end of the verse. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church, not the Pope. Remember some years ago, traveling over to Canada on a deputation, meeting up with Canadian and American brethren, and just outside Toronto, we handed in a letter to a gathering of ARCIC, it's called, Anglicans and Roman Catholics together in conference, because maybe it's sort of passed by with many people realizing it, but it's a number of years ago when those delegates from the Anglican Communion and the Roman Catholic Communion bishops, they actually agreed. They actually agreed, they signed it, that the Anglican bishops would be happy if there's one united church, that the Bishop of Rome would be looked upon as the head of the whole church. Well, of course, we were there to say, no, he's not. Only Christ is the head of his church, not any man, let alone the Bishop of Rome. But it's so sad, those things. Christ is the head. You say, well, who's the head of your church? Christ is the head. Oh, we have a moderator, but he's only one among equals. It's only elders meeting together. He's the chairman. Christ is the head of every church. And we need to keep in mind, Christ is the head of our congregation. Because a local church is the local manifestation of the church. And verse 16 is telling us that the body, the Christians, and Paul is saying, you congregation in Ephesus, you're part of the mystical body, the spiritual body. You're a local manifestation of that. And you're to grow up, in verse 13, if you notice it, unto a perfect man. That means a mature man. You're to grow up. You're no longer to be children. A child, you see, a little baby's born and it begins to grow. And how sad it is if that baby doesn't grow through some infection, through some disease, through some problem. And Paul is saying, the church is like a child that grows. And it grows into a mature adult. And you want to mature so to bring glory to Christ. And so he begins the chapter in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. You see, to be able to grow properly, you need to walk worthy. Think of the people to whom he's writing. He's writing here in verse 1 to the called. That's speaking of the day and hour when God the Holy Spirit spoke to you in the gospel. But he not only spoke with the general call, he spoke with the effectual call. And the Holy Spirit spoke to your mind and he called you to Christ. He called you out of the mass of humanity. And he called you into the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were born again by the Spirit of God. That's what it means, the calling. He called you to Christ. And you called you together with other believers. In verse 12 it speaks about the perfecting or the growing, the maturing, thinking of a body, of the saints. And of course we know that a saint is not some special holy person. It just means separated. And Paul is saying, because you are separated unto Christ, because you are a saint, because you have been called by the gospel, because in chapter 1 it says, through the blood of Christ you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you have an inheritance. And he talks about the position as a believer, all because of Christ. How many times in chapter 1, you're in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And a Christian is writing, not to people who are just religious, not to people who attend a church, who follow a creed, who seek to practice a code of conduct. He's speaking to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. If we had time, we could go to chapter 2 and speak about these people. Paul tells them, you were once dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. You were no different than other sinners. You were dead. You were deluded, for you walked according to the course of this world. You were defiled. You were children of Satan. You were doomed. You were children of wrath. You were headed for destruction. Awful condition. But you're quickened, you're made alive, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Oh, but we're saved to be part of the body of Christ. And here's the plea. That's the person, Paul, that wrote it. We all know him, the people he's writing to. And there's the plea. Walk worthy, I beseech you. Like many of Paul's epistles, the first three chapters are doctrine. And then there's duty. First three chapters are all about what we believe. Next three chapters, how to behave. It's never the other way around. Need to emphasize that again. It's never the other way around. You never read in the Bible, live a good life and then God will bless you. Live a good life and then you'll earn. No. God in his grace, he didn't deserve it. He's taken you. He's applied the blood of Christ on Calvary and he's made you a new creature. You're his. Now, because you're his, here's how you ought to live. It's always, always on that basis. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. That, of course, means to behave. How we ought to behave. Live a life worthy of your calling. So, back in our text in verse 16, the body would be edifying. You've got that at the end of the text. We think of an edifice, a building. You'd be built up. You would mature. And I want you to notice in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Joined together. That's my first point. Remember your unity. Remember your unity. People of God, we need to always remember the unity. God says as a church, the church is a body, the body of Christ, we are joined together. In chapter 1, in Christ, go back to verse 3 and it brings it out. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't say make the unity. The ecumenical movement tries to make unity. No, you don't make unity. You have unity through Christ. Now, we're to endeavour to keep it. That is in the sense of live in the light of that unity. But man doesn't make unity between religious organisations is not spiritual unity. Oh, yes, there has to be organization in the church. But the church is an organism. What that means is it's a living body. And Christ is the head. And we're all part, a believer is part. And there's a sevenfold foundation of our unity. Let's go through them very quickly in verse 4. There's one body, there's only one church. Now, we're a manifestation. We're not trying to say we're the only church in Newton Arch, are we? Not at all. Many of God's people. But what you mean is there's only one spiritual body, meaning the church, the redeemed. There's only one church. Church of the firstborn. And you need to be saved to be part of that church. But the local church here in Grace, we're a manifestation locally of that. That's what we're saying. One body. One body. You see, the brain can only function through the limbs, the parts that are linked to the body. Not obvious. You cut off a hand and set it over there, your brain's not going to be able to control it, is it? We're joined together in the one body. And then he says there's one spirit. It's interesting that, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the word spirit is actually can be translated breath. And it's only when I was reading that I hadn't thought of this aspect of it. Your body can't live without breath, can it? The church can't live without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who called us to Christ and the one who indwells every believer and who indwells the church. I was telling them over one night in Ballygowan of how the late Watchman Nee was in a business meeting. He was a Chinese evangelist, and the believer men at it got a little bit heated. He said, "Stop, brethren." And he went round each man at the table and laid his hand on the shoulder and said, "Brother, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Brother, the same Holy Spirit indwells you." He says, "Now, brethren, let's just have a time of prayer together that the Holy Spirit who indwells all of us will lead us and we'll all be submissive to the Holy Spirit." We're one body. We're one spirit. There's one hope of our calling. In other words, we're united because we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that blessed hope. The church is not a country club or a social club. It's a body of Christ seeking to get men and women to enter the church because Christ is coming. There's one Lord. There's only one Lord in the church. There's only one faith. What that means, there's only one body of doctrine, the Word of God. Oh, I know there are minor points of details of maybe the second coming, where maybe not all see eye to eye on every little tiny detail. Now, we all have to believe he's coming visibly and physically, triumphantly. That's a fundamental. But there are fundamentals of the faith that we must hold to. The faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. There's only one faith. One baptism. It's not speaking about water baptism, though that is important. That's the outward sign. It's speaking of 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you're not familiar with that verse, read it later. 1 Corinthians 12:13. When you came to trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, listen, he baptized you into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's why it's linked to this passage. You were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, you weren't conscious of it. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. There's only one body, the church. We're a local manifestation here. But there's one body. And when you're saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes. He places you into the body. So there's only one baptism. Speaking of, in the sense of baptized into the body. Water baptism is an outward sign of that. And then it says, one God and Father of all. Oh, there's only one God. He's our Father. We're never told to pray, my Father. Christ could pray that. He's uniquely God the Son. We're told to pray, our Father. Our Father. We're one. We're one. That's the basis of our unity. Remember our unity. Down in verse 25, it's underlined again, the end of the verse, verse 25. We are members one of another. Some of us are fingers, if you like. Some of us are arms. Some of us are feet. But we're all part of the one body. Now, if your fist starts to punch you in the face, there's something wrong, is there? There's something wrong. And when one believer starts to attack another believer, they're just attacking themselves. They're attacking the body that belongs to Christ. Because he's the head. He's the head. That's why, if we have time, read 1 Corinthians 12. It's a similar portion. It says we're members one of another there. And it talks about if the whole body were an eye, how ridiculous that would look. I know this may seem a foolish argument, but it's scriptural. Paul says, if your body was one big eye, if a big eye rolled up the aisle, it would all run out of monstrosity. Or he said, if your body was just one big ear, How could you see? That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. Every part of the body is needed. Even the less comely parts, he says, all the parts of the body are needed. And that's where the local church is to be. All the parts are important. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, we all suffer. Have you ever been working with a hammer? Well, it's usually not the wee finger, but let's take it the wee finger. If you happen to hit the nail, this nail, with a hammer, well, it's just the wee finger. It doesn't matter. Oh, I tell you, what happens? Oh. You ever do that? What do you put it in your mouth for? It wasn't your mouth that was hit. Or sometimes you put it under whatever good that does, under your arm, but the whole body suffers. And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12, the same Creator who joined the members of the physical body, he has joined the members of the spiritual body into one. The whole body, in verse 16, our text, the whole body fitly joined together. Remember your unity. But recognize your diversity. Look at verse 16 again. Every joint. See that in the middle of the verse? Down of our every part. There are different parts. There are different personalities in the church. Different personalities. And we've all different gifts. The wee finger can't hear. But your ear hears. Your hand can't hear. But you hear a call for help from somebody. Or your mother says you today, look, would you put that cup on the table or put the salt on the table? Well, your hand doesn't hear it, but your ear hears it, and it goes to the brain, the head, and the head sends a message to your hand. Well, it's probably to the feet, and you get up, and your brain sends a message to your hand, and you lift the salt and you carry it over, and your eyes show you where to set it. The whole body fitly joined together by that which every joint supplieth. Now, parts of our body are different. Look at verse 11. God gave some apostles. Is everybody an apostle? This is the early church, of course, talking about some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. No, not everybody. Verse 7. But unto every one of us, every believer, is given grace, is given a charisma. See that word grace? It's not talking about saving grace. It's the word from which charismatic comes. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word charismatic. Now, there's a group today called charismatic. We disagree with their teaching. But the word itself simply means a gift. A gift of God's grace. God gives it. Now, look at verse 7. We're thinking of diversity. But unto every one of us, are you a Christian? Are you saved? God says he has given you a gift. Given you a gift. Now, we don't have time to go in all the gifts. There are serving gifts, helps, administrations. There are speaking gifts. Some of them are mentioned there, pastors, teachers. There are sign gifts, miracles, etc. I personally feel those sign gifts are not for today because the New Testament is completed. And I think one of the easy ways to prove that, and a lot of these so-called tele-evangelists healing, Where's the proof? When Peter touched or spoke to the lame man, he jumped up and leaped. Didn't have to go and get doctors to see what really happened or not. Now, of course God heals and we pray for healing, but in the sense of a sign that they did. There were spectacular signs. But I'm just saying they're gifts. That's all we need to get for at the minute. They're gifts. They're different types of gifts. Look again at verse 7. Just put your finger on verse 7 just for a moment. Recognize your diversity. Unto every one of us, you're a Christian. You have been given a charisma, a gift. You have a gift that's unique to you. God has given you a gift. Why? Why? Verse 16. For the building up of the whole body, the church. But I'm not important. It's those people in the church who can stand up and speak. They're the important ones. Well, Paul did say, covet earnestly the best gifts, and we do need the teaching of Scripture. But every believer, unto every one of us. There's all different types of gifts. There's all different parts of your body. No use saying, the hand's not as important as the eyes or the ears, so we'll just cut it off and do without it. And then you're walking around, you've no hands. Wouldn't that be foolish? Foolish. And God is saying, in the body, the church, everybody's important. Everybody has a gift. What is your gift? Maybe you're saying, well, do I have a gift? Well, I wonder what my gift is. Now, there are some people and they think God's given them the gift of criticism. But that's not a gift, that's a problem. Now, there are some books and teachers and they preach that here's ways of finding out your gift. I personally don't put much stock in that. I think you just do what God has you to do and be obedient and God will open the way. God will open the way. You know, one of the gifts over, there's about 20 different gifts listed in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. Read all the different gifts. One of them is the gifts of encouragement. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I read a biography of him recently. You know, it said of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached there in London, and it was right in the centre of London, you can understand the difficulty of getting there, the parking and whatnot. You know what he said towards the end of his ministry? He said, you elderly widows who come on a Sunday night through the rain and the wind, and you get the bus or the tube and walk to the services. And when I get into the pulpit and look down and see what difficulty you have undertaken to come to God's house, and I look down and see you, you will never know what an encouragement you've been. You'll never imagine what an encouragement you've been. The gift of encouragement. We're all important. That's what I'm underlining. We're all important. It's for every believer. So God has called you. When you were saved, the unity of the Spirit, that is the gift of the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a true believer. But when the Spirit enters your life, he brings a particular gift. And that gift is needed because it's part of the body to make us all grow. Now, but you need to respond with maturity. The church at Corinth came behind in no gift, 1 Corinthians 1:7. With all these spectacular gifts, no preachers like our preachers, no sign miracles like our church, and so on and so on. They're talking about the early church. Paul said, you're carnal. You're babes. You've never grown up. You're not the perfect man that you ought to be as a church. You're just baby Christians. He means the church. You've never grown. Why? Because not only do you need to remember your unity and recognize your diversity, you need to respond with maturity. That's what it's talking about here in verse 1. Walk worthy. You're to walk worthy. How you behave. In verse 17, just very quickly notes, you're to walk not as other Gentiles walk. You're to walk differently. When you're saved, you're to walk different than the world. You're to walk different than the world. In chapter 5 and 2, if you want to underline the little word walk, walk in love. A Christian for maturity needs to walk affectionately. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk intelligently. Walk as children of light. Don't just drift on in life. There's a lovely one in chapter 5, 15, walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. That's maturity. Walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Well, you may have heard me before, when I lived in Belfast, you had the yard wall outside your window, and you looked out. You know what everybody did on top of the yard wall? They put wee bits of glass and wee spikes to stop people climbing over. And the cat used to come and walk circumspectly. It was careful where it's put its feet between the spikes. Paul's saying, look, you need maturity. You need maturity. How you walk. He told the church at Corinth, you have all these gifts, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. Let me just quickly show you some what it means to walk maturely. Look in verse 3 of chapter 4, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You have to work at it. Verse 2 tells you how: lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Some people think that suddenly you come, you're saved, you come into a fellowship of believers and zap, oh, we love everybody and we just agree with everybody and we never disagree on anything and everything's wonderful. Well, you have people, you have problems. Which church? Sometimes you meet people and they say, well, I wish I was in the church of the New Testament. Which one? The church at Corinth where they were getting drunk at the Lord's table? Oh, well, no, not that one. The church at Galatia where Paul said, you're letting false teachers in the church and you ought to put them out? Oh, well, no, maybe not that one. What about the church at Colossae? Paul wrote and told them, you're listening to these false philosophers. Oh, well, I don't want that one either. The church at Philippi, I think that's Paul's favourite church. Whew, I'll go to that one. Paul had to write to two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, there were two ladies in the congregation had fallen out. Early church. Now, we're not saying those things ought to happen. Of course they shouldn't. But we're saying that it takes endeavouring. Christian life, we're to work at it. In verse 15, something about our speaking the truth in love. There's a lot more about speaking I don't have time to go into, how we're not to speak harshly to one another and evil speaking put away and lying. But just look at that one in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. See that little expression, the truth in love? It's one word. It's one word in the original. Love truthing or truthing love. You see, sometimes as Christians, you'll meet people and they'll say, you know, I call a spade a spade. Then they treat other people like dirt. I stand for the truth. Well, amen. But truth without love can be brutality. But then sometime, oh no, I could never say anything. I could never disagree, or I could never tell somebody it's wrong. No, I just love. And listen, love without truth is just sentimentality and hypocrisy. Paul said he was a teacher is to reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. But we're to truth and love, and we're to love and truth. We need the Holy Spirit's help for that. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Look at verse 2. There's just very quickly, here's another maturity. Maturity in the church and among one another. Forbearing one another. Well, that's a very easy one to illustrate. You're out in Newtownards doing your daily 5 mile run, and don't you? Yeah. And you're out running down the road, and all of a sudden the big Rottweiler comes round the hedge. Whew. And his jaws are open, and it's just ready for your leg. But then you notice round the hedge comes a man holding the lead. And he's holding the Rottweiler back. And you kind of give it a quick berth and go round. You're glad it's held back on a leash. And that's the meaning of the term forbearance. Oh, you could let fly. Oh, you could put that person in their place. Oh, I could sort them out. My, I've the power to deal with them. But you just, no. Just wait. I'll forbear. That's what Paul says maturity is. Maturity. Verse 32 is an amazing one. Forgiving one another in verse 32. Oh, but you don't know what they said about me and you don't know what they did to me. I'll never forgive them. No, I don't know what they did or what they said. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You look to the cross. Oh, look at the cross. Look how Christ forgave us. maturity is needed. Remember your unity, that's the gift of the Spirit. Recognize your diversity, the gifts of the Spirit. Respond with maturity, the graces of the Spirit. Here's the last one. The result will be harmony that will bring glory to the Saviour. Remember who the head is, the Saviour? Look at verse 16 again for this phrase. Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Do you see that? The body fitly joined together. All the parts working. Now notice carefully. It speaks about the joints. Just notice that for a moment. What's a joint? Well, you've got one in your wrist. Moves. Every joint. You've got your knuckles. Every joint. You've got your elbow. Moves the parts. Every joint. You've got your knee. The joint. You've got your ankle. You've got your hip. The ball and socket joint. You've got your shoulder, ball and socket joint. There's joints. And Paul is saying, and the Holy Spirit's leading him, think of the joints of your body. How they all fitly frame together. And it gets the whole body. Your arm swings on the joint. And he's saying, look, the joints cause the body to be coordinated. You see, yesterday in many a sports field, the crowd cheered as here comes one of the forwards. And he runs forward on his legs. And he jumps up in the air. And his head hit the ball into the back of the net. Yo, a goal. Beautiful to see. Perfectly taken goal. That's wonderful. Was it just his head? No. It was his knees. It was his ankles. Jumping up in the air. Hitting the ball. The brain. The whole body working together. Or yesterday in the rugby pitch. There were men at the lineouts. Not just one, because nowadays you're allowed to lift your teammate up. And so there's the forward waiting for the line out. And he springs up from his feet. And his friends help him. And his knees have sprung up in the air. And he catches the rugby ball. Unfortunately, England caught more yesterday than Ireland. But anyway, we'll leave that out of the picture. And you say, the sports fan says, isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful? And they capture it in slow motion. And there's the rugby player jumping up. And his knuckles, his joints, his wrists, his elbows, his knees, his ankles, and all the joints are working together to catch the ball. It's the whole body working fitly together that every joint supplies. Now, just look at that verse. We're almost done. Just look at it in your Bible just for a moment. See verse 16. By that which every joint. Because this is amazing. See that word joint? This is wonderful. You see it there in your Bible? We've explained the joint in your body. Do you know what that word is in the original? It's a Greek word, harmos. I've already used it this morning. It's the word from which we get harmony. Harmony. We usually think of it in the sense of a tune, the beautiful harmony, they think going together in a term. But it's actually the word in the Greek for joint. In other words, the joint enables the arm to move in harmony. The wrist enables the hand. The joints, you're in harmony. And when the body moves in harmony, the rugby, the football, tennis or whatever, or hockey, whatever, the skiers and whatnot, the body's moving in harmony because of the joints. And what Paul is saying, in the Church of God, Church at Ephesus, listen, every one of you is part of the body. Every one of you is part and everyone's important. But when you all follow the head, when you're all coordinated together with Christ, and you're all listening to the Savior and you're submissive to the Savior and you're listening to Him and you're obeying Him and you work together. The hand works with the leg and so on. And when you all work together, what's the result? Harmony. And what's the result? Glory to Christ. Glory to Christ. When you think of harmony, of course, you think of an orchestra. You think of the orchestra with the woodwind, the brass section. My, if the man with the big cymbals says, I don't like this. I don't get banging my cymbals or with a drum. I don't get banging my big drum enough. I'll just bang it when I want to. It'd be a cacophony of bedlam of noise. But oh, if we all submit to Christ, there's beautiful music. There's harmony. There's harmony. I was amazed. I just read this the other day, but as I finish, I just forget the name of the composer. But there's a true story. I said, well, is that kind of true? But it's yours as it was. There was a composer not so long ago. They were practicing for the orchestra recital publicly. And the piccolo player, you know, the wee tiny, whatever it is, flute-like thing, the wee piccolo. Don't even know if it's that way or that way. But anyway, this was a small flute, the piccolo. And there's about 100-strong orchestra. And the piccolo player, for some reason, decided he just wouldn't bother. You think of all the strings and the brass. The conductor went with a wee baton, stop! I didn't hear the piccolo. Now, how did anybody know whether it was playing or not? Didn't hear the piccolo. What's wrong, piccolo player? You have to... My, the Lord knows, doesn't he? The Lord knows our service. Are we serving for him? May we grow up into the perfect man. Let's sing together.